Good morning. Welcome to our service. I am so glad you're all here this morning. It's great to have visitors here. We welcome you and to be a part of our service this morning. I have my arm in a sling because I feel like I would be pointing too much at you, and I don't want to point. It's not the real reason. I had surgery two weeks ago. It's come along, I think, pretty well. Just won't be able to do a lot for a while. So my right arm is just going to stay here by my side and not point at people. Most of my fingers are going to be pointing back at me today. How's that? I'm working through the book of Matthew right now. Actually, not the book of Matthew, but the Sermon on the Mount. And last time I went through the Beatitudes, and I'm beginning to realize what a monumental task it is to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of material in here. As my young adult class know, I have issues with getting through a large amount of scripture in a short amount of time, because I think we've done seven verses in the last three Sunday mornings, but that's okay. I want you to hear the meaning of the verses that we are looking at this morning. My text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. I've entitled my message, Light Without a Shade. Before I start, I'd just like to bow for prayer and just to ask God's blessing on what I have to say, and also that we would get what he wants out of this passage. Lord, I just pray as I share, Lord, give me your words, not mine. And I just pray, Lord, that you would convict, you would strengthen our resolve. And I just pray, Lord, that something this morning would just leap off the page for each person, and we could serve you more than we are today. I pray this in your name. Amen. All of us want to be a light, right? I mean, that's why we come to church, because we're light. But I want you to understand something this morning. The Christian church does not always give off light. Okay? It doesn't even give off light sometimes within our own church. I want you to grasp the context of this scripture this morning. We often end up hiding the brilliant light, which is Christ in our lives, and we tend to put it under a bushel so nobody knows. Nobody sees it, nobody's affected by it, nothing. And we tend to leave it there. Earlier this summer, our family went on a trip to the West Coast, and without light, that trip would have been bad. But we had light, and it was awesome to see the mountains, to see sunsets, and to see God's incredible creation. I could not have experienced it if it wasn't for light. Light is incredible. I'll get more into that as I talk more about that subject. God's call of being salt and light is paramount to being a Christian. And he doesn't just say, be the salt of your church. Read the passage. It says, be the salt of what? Hear it? The earth. Be the salt of the earth. That is not Lancaster County. That's not Life Fellowship. That's the salt of the earth. So as I preach this message this morning, I feel as a church, not just Life Fellowship, but the church abroad, is not affecting our culture anymore. Maybe in small ways. But actually, Mark alluded to it in the place that we're at last Sunday, in our culture. We're, as a nation, we're running, not just drifting, we're running away from God. He gave an example last week of the homosexuals being accepted. I'll give you another one this week. Goshen Mennonite College accepted all homosexuals on their staff. That doesn't make any sense. Goshen Mennonite College? Are you kidding me? So I don't think we're affecting our culture very much. So my plea to you this morning, grassroots uprising from you to tell me, how do we start changing our culture? Something's got to change. If we're going to see our neighbors and our friends with us in heaven, something's got to change. It has to. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. Start at verse 13. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just follow along on the screen. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, and wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I can't think enough about what that college in Goshen is doing with that verse. They will be called the least. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go jump back to verse 13. It's very clear what he commands us to do here. And it says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, some of you probably like salt to a fault. Like when you have sweet corn or potatoes, you like a little potatoes with your salt. We probably consume a little bit too much salt, but the point of the matter is, without salt, food isn't that great, especially a good steak. You don't have some sort of seasoning or something to flavor that steak, it can be not as good. So as I looked at the qualities of salt, I just started there and looked at the qualities of salt. There's three things that I think salt does. Number one, it flavors. Number two, it's a preserver. And number three, it's a healer. So on our trip, We rarely ate out. We had a little grill we had in the back of my, I was going to call it an SUV, but it's just a minivan. And we had a little grill back there, and we pull that grill out, and we throw some burgers or chicken or fish on that grill, but we had a can of salt. And every time I was grilling, the grill meister that I am, pour a little salt on there and seasoning. And man, we had some great food on that trip. Salt, it made the difference. And without salt, food doesn't have much flavor. How about this? Without Christians being salty, life doesn't have a lot of flavor either. It's true. You look, I don't know how many people you rub shoulders with, but you look at some of the depression that people are facing today, the worthlessness, the just the feeling of being totally lost, won't they love a little bit of salt to come in and flavor their lives? Somebody just to care for them just a little bit and to pay attention to them. Somebody that they can cry with and share their problems with. You know, salt, the second thing is a preserver. I think is an important quality of salt. It preserves truth. It preserves values. It preserves traditions that promote Christianity. You know what? We're doing a bad job right now as a church preserving truth. I told my Sunday school class this morning, it doesn't matter at all how you've justified sin. It doesn't matter. At the end, when God judges truth, he will use truth against you if you've decided to go against truth. It doesn't matter what I say is right or what I say is wrong. It doesn't matter what you say is right or what is wrong. But it does matter what is truth. Truth doesn't change because God is truth and God doesn't change. So as a church, as a Christian, actually, when I use the word church, I'm going to change that. And I'm going to say when you. It's not necessarily Life Fellowship that's called to be salt. He's talking directly to you personally. Because the fact of the matter is we have 250 people in here. And if Irvin has salt or Mark and that's it, we're not going to be effective as a church. Okay? It has to come from a grassroots. You have to affect your particular piece of meat, so to speak. You have to affect that. And when you can flavor that, and when you can preserve that, it will begin to affect our communities. The third thing that salt is a healer. I still remember as a boy growing up, Mom had this thing called Epsom salt. Anybody know what that is? I always thought it was a joke, but every little sore I had, oh, soak it in Epsom salt. And it seemed to be a cure-all. Well, fact of the matter, salt does heal. And as I thought about being a salty Christian and what healing looks like, we have a bad tendency to throw people under the bus. A bad tendency. We have a bad tendency with people outside of our circles and say things like, well, they made their choices. It's their problem. As I see it, salt doesn't act that way. It does affect the person. It affects their healing. And as I thought about those three qualities, I thought about what are some areas as Christians that we can be salty in. I think the first thing is attitude. Our attitude. Some Christians just have bad attitudes. There you heard it. Some Christians just have bad attitudes. Not you, of course. But it's salt. If you're part of the problem in the workplace, you're not being very salty. How about this? With what you've experienced God's incredible power in your life. Couldn't you take the time to share it and give somebody hope? To give them flavor again in life? To actually picture with me eating a steak. How many of you love steak? How many rather have chicken? Yeah. All right. Well, whatever it is for you, whatever turns your boat, think about that piece of meat. And it's getting toward lunchtime, so this is a great illustration. So as you think about that piece of meat, and it's been cooking on the grill, and you've been smelling it, you can almost taste it. And that thing is well seasoned. And you take your steak knife and you cut off a little piece and stick it up to your mouth and you can smell it and you stick it on your tongue and it's, ah, that's really good. Sorry for the guys that didn't have breakfast this morning. Can you imagine what being salt to somebody feels like or tastes like? For the first time in a long time, that person may say, that was refreshing. That was good. I needed that. It was life-giving. Share your faith. Why are we so scared to share our faith? We have been saved out of a miserable existence and given hope and life. Share it. Other people need it. Another area we can be salty in is compassion. Just to give a sanctuary to those people that are hurting. Matt, I heard you this morning talking about your neighbors that have gone through grief, and for you just to be there for them is just such a blessing. Be that sanctuary. Be compassionate toward others that are going through really tough times. Hospitality is a great way to be salty. I remember my father worked with a fire company. I may have given this illustration before, but There were quite a few times where I would wake up in the morning, there would be somebody sleeping in our living room from a car accident that happened on Route 30 that were tourists, but they ended up in our house. It's hospitality. How do I know that that affects people? Well, when you still get Christmas cards 25 years after the accident, yeah, I think that affects somebody. And truth. How do we as Christians be salty about truth? How do we affect what's going on in our nation? This is where I need your help. Because I don't have an answer. I think there's a lot of leaders without an answer on this question. How do we preserve truth? What is our responsibility socially? I needed a little radical Christian brainstorming from this group. You know, in the Reformation, in the 1500s and 1600s, there were many people who were just sick of the status quo at church. And they started reading the Bible, and they started reading passages like in Mark, where it has to be a heart relationship. And it started making a difference in their lives and the world experienced a revival, even amidst intense persecution. But for once in the last 500 years, they stood up for what was truth. Mark talked about facing persecution in a lifetime. We will. But we got to start standing up for truth. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Tell me that. I feel that we need to see radical changes come if it has to come from the people that are not shy about flavoring our society. Things like marriage. I just want to give you a few things where we're just in the pits of despair in marriage. 50%, over 50% of our marriages fail, Christian and non-Christian. That doesn't even consider the amount of people that don't even get married anymore. It's an epidemic. People don't get married anymore. What about the workplace? Fraud, deceit, people hating their jobs, people despising work because they'd rather get a handout because they feel like somehow they're entitled to that. Honest living. What about the lottery and gambling? Oh, my word. When you see at a convenience store a guy that barely has clothes to wear plopping down $60 on lottery tickets, I'm like, are you serious? I'm sure that's not a one-time occurrence. That's probably a weekly or every other day type of thing. Honest living. Why do you want to get rich quick? Just enjoy what you're doing and just... We have this idea of the American dream all wrong. American dream is to be successful and own a house. Well, what about in owning that house, you enjoy life. You enjoy your family. You don't miss your family. And you vacation together. And you don't spend a lot of money doing it, or whatever that is. Why can't you enjoy the American dream instead of trying to get to the end of the American dream and you say, what was that for? What about the sanctity of life? How many of you saw the video of the Planned Parenthood lady talking about selling body parts for a profit? I can't even talk about that. Where are we at? Who's going to speak up? What about finances? We're so consumer-driven in this society anymore, it's pathetic. If we don't have an iPhone, well, I have an iPhone, so what am I talking about? We don't think we belong or something, I don't know. Never mind that I didn't have a cell phone until I was 36 or whatever. But now everybody needs one. But, I'm sorry, Sam, I forgot you were here. But now, with that cell phone, we need Netflix. We need cable. We need this. We need that. We need this app. We need that app. Never mind that people really could use that money. How about time priorities? How about morality? I mentioned people don't get married anymore. Yeah, some people do. There's a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. What are we going to do? How are we going to start flavoring our society? I don't have the answer. And I told you there's a lot of church leaders don't have the answer either. Because our culture is now affecting the church. The church no longer is flavoring our culture. And that's a problem. I'm going to move on to light. Light is an incredible thing. As I thought about the qualities of light, one of the qualities of light is it can be beautiful in many forms. And I'm just going to give you a few examples of what I saw on our trip. Don't have any pictures, but I'd love to share some pictures to you of incredible things that I saw because of light. One of the things was as we drove into Colorado Springs, it was raining behind us. But in front of us, there was this incredible rainbow. And as the light went through the water, it acted as a prism and made a rainbow. Incredible. It was brilliant. Double, just as big as you could see. We saw incredible landscapes. We saw incredible sunsets. We saw a full moon while we were on vacation out west. Seems the moon's just a little bigger and brighter or something. I'm not sure what it is. But it doesn't have to be a big light like the sun to be beautiful. A candle can be beautiful for you romantics. A candle in a room can be incredibly romantic and beautiful. How about... Some of you may not think this is a pretty sight, but sometimes city lights from a distance at night are beautiful. Don't want to get too close to them, Sam. or some of the light we saw was misty. In the Pacific Northwest, it's just a cloud cover on the coast almost all the time. But still, that just the dark, misty dawn was incredible, or dusk, as we were at the ocean. How about industrial light? Light, sort of like light like this. It helps you to do things. It helps you to be productive. 2 weeks ago when I had my surgery, they had this little light on the end of the camera they stuck in my shoulder and somehow repaired two ligaments in my rotator cuff and my bicep tendon. I watched the surgery on YouTube afterwards. That wasn't a good thing to do, but they needed light to perform that surgery. Another quality of light, it is a darkness eliminator. How many people do you know that are darkness eliminators? Those people that make you feel comfortable instantly. You know, they can lighten a room when they walk in. They're always smiling. There's never, in the presence of a darkness eliminator, there's never a person feels left out in the presence of that person. You know who I'm talking, you know the people I'm talking about. They just have that magnetic personality where I don't care if they're a stranger, they make them feel welcome. A darkness eliminator. And you know, I don't know how many of you like the dark. I can't say I hate it. Forgive me, Dad, but my dad hates the dark. And he loves darkness eliminators called flashlights, especially when he's hunting. And little flashlights like this you buy for $3 or $2, they're not sufficient for my father. It's more of a spotlight, rechargeable thing he carries out to his tree stand. He likes to see where he's going. I can't look over in that direction, so I'll just stay on this side for now. A darkness eliminator. Light allows sight. Do you ever think how great sight is? You know, I was reading about light, and they said what did they say about light? If light doesn't pass through your eye, it doesn't have any value. It has to go through your eye so you can see something. It allows sight. And another thing it does, it gives direction. Now, there's three things I just said there, or four things. A darkness eliminator, it allows sight, and it gives direction. I just want to give one illustration about my hunting experience and how light made a difference in all three of those areas. One evening, I was 17 years old. We were hunting in a new area, and I got my first buck in this area. And the problem was, I was about 2 miles away from camp with no roads, and I had to bring my buck back to camp. Being the confident 17-year-old that I was, I didn't think that would be a problem. And I field-dressed my deer, and I started dragging it back to camp. And I thought I was dragging for a long, long time. And it was dark. It was about an hour after dark by this point. And I started looking around, and there wasn't one thing that looked familiar to me. Not a great feeling. I could have used a darkness eliminator. I would have been glad for my dad's flashlight right there. But the trail that I went back on, it was just a small trail through the brush. I couldn't find that trail. I could have used a little sight to see where that trail was. As I pondered what to do next, I was exhausted. I'd been dragging my deer for a long time, and I was at the end of my rope. And all of a sudden, I was at the top, And I was looking some way, which way to go. And on the road, my dad was driving his truck up the road because it was an hour and a half after dark now, and he was starting to get concerned where I was at. And he drove his truck up the road, and I could see it way down across the valley up on the other side. And all of a sudden, when I saw that light on the road, I had my bearings again. Okay, so that's the road. Now I know the cabin's back that way, even though I had been going that way. As I walked that way a little bit, there was lights in the cabin, and then everything was fine. I had it. Even though it was still 3/4 of a mile away, I knew exactly where I was going. I knew what direction to go in. There's a lot of people in this world that are lost, just like I was. They have no hope. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. And if it wasn't for my dad and his light in his truck, I still don't know what I would have done, because I was walking the wrong way fast. There's a lot of people walking the wrong way fast. Are you going to give them some light? Another quality of light is it reflects. It reflects. The moon reflects the light of the sun. What a sight to see the moon over a body of water when there's no artificial light around. That is incredible. And we saw it. It was just a beautiful, incredible thing as it came up over the mountain, just big and round and bold. It reflects the light of God. We're not in this for people to follow us. We're not in it to get the glory. We're in it because we want to reflect the light of God. Verse 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What are we reflecting? We're reflecting the righteousness of God. And that sounds like a big word, but we got to make it more practical. What are we reflecting? We're reflecting things like the Beatitudes, poor in spirit. It's what I was talking about this morning, to be humble when you mess up and be truly sorry for what you have done. To mourn and comfort those. To be meek. To hunger and thirst after God. To be peacemakers. That's what right standing with God is. It's making a difference with the gifts, times, and talents God has given you. Obeying Scripture, that is a timeless truth. And in verse 18, it says this, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Over the time that I have had this shoulder surgery, I finished a book I had been reading called The Harbinger. Anybody read that book? I'd love to have a chat group about that book sometime. What do you think about it? One thing that really struck me is to give you an idea what the book is about. It's prophecy, and this author sees 9 things that show as a warning the judgment of a nation. You know, one thing that's true in history, every society that has ever existed, when they get to this point, and they turn away, turn their back totally away from God, it falls. And this harbinger is a warning about that. I know it's not the Bible, so I'm not preaching from the harbinger at all. But one verse that I found very interesting was in Jeremiah I can't think of the reference. I didn't write it down. But he talks about God's judgment of a nation will come at the place of its consecration. I didn't know this before. But did you know that what happened in 1789? Anybody? Some of you history buffs? Yeah. 1776 was the Declaration of Independence. What happened in 1789? And the Constitution was adopted. Okay? Little did I know that the federal building was located on Wall Street. After George Washington was inaugurated, he came out with his cabinet, walked down Wall Street, turned right onto Church Street. I was just there, so I know where it's at. Turned right onto Church Street to a little church called St. Paul's Church. Does that ring a bell with you at all? St. Paul's Church is a little church very close to Ground Zero that when the towers collapsed, and I saw this for myself, when the towers collapsed, it didn't have one broken window in the church. It had about 12 inches of dust through the whole courtyard, but not one window was broken. Never mind that the hotel right beside it was totally destroyed, or the building on the other side of it was totally gone as well. George Washington came to that church, and with his cabinet, he dedicated this country to God, to follow it, to follow the principles of truth. I realize The Harbinger is just a book, and I'm not preaching it as gospel. I just thought it was an incredible story. The property where the Twin Towers stood at that time was property of St. Paul's Church. That verse again in Jeremiah says, God's judgment will come on a nation at the place of its consecration. Again, it's a book. But what is said in Jeremiah is true. Where are we at as a nation? We don't have salt and light anymore. I'm going to close with one more Bible thing from the Bible, and then I'm going to close. I was thinking a lot about Lot and Abraham with this message. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, not to affect the people around her. She was just discarded. Lot's wife was thrown out. But did you think about why the judgment on Sodom happened? Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 people, 100 people, I think it started with, there's 100 people, righteous people, would you destroy the city? And God said, no. And then Abraham got cold feet and said, let's bring it down to 50. And he brought that number the whole way down to 10. And Abraham pled with God and he said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people, would you just still destroy Sodom? And God's answer was, no. But the truth of the matter, there was only 4. There was only 4. And God destroyed that city. I don't know how to conclude this message, but I do know one thing. God has called us to flavor our culture. And we're doing a bad job of it right now. I don't know how to do it. I want your ideas. Maybe God is giving you a specific mission field to minister to. I'd love to hear about it. It's time we become master chefs. Put a little salt on the world around us and use it to draw people to Christ. What type of light from your life will set the tone or the mood for others to come to Christ? Maybe it's just a big, bright light, a wake-up call. Maybe it's a softer light. A light that takes time. But your light has to shine. Get rid of the shade. It's got to go. God's light is way too bright to be burning inside of us without reflecting his righteousness. That's my challenge for today. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we ponder this passage. Lord, I confess to you that I honestly don't know how to be salt and light in our culture, to change the culture. I know how to do it in small ways. And I guess, Lord, I'm asking you to help me to be faithful in those ways, because there's many times when I don't offer salt and light when I should be. Just pray for your guidance. Lord, we want to serve you. I pray that we could do that with our whole heart and our whole lives. Pray this in your name. Amen.